It is so very good to see everybody here again this evening. Again, I want to thank you for putting forth the effort to be here tonight. And I hope as you're going home tonight that you'll be thinking to yourself that you're glad you came. I hope the sermon that I'm able to preach this evening will be worth the effort and that you have put forth just to be here tonight. Our sermon tonight is going to be on what I have entitled The Sins of Omission. The reason I've entitled it that way is because when you think about sin, and just the subject of sin, and the word sin, what do you think about? I generally think that a lot of times when people hear the word sin, they automatically think, these are things I'm not supposed to be doing, that God doesn't want me to do. And when I do things that are contrary to the will of God, I have sinned. And that is true. However, if that is all you think about when you think about sin, you're missing a whole other section of sin that the Bible discusses. And I fear sometimes we may think, well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, so therefore I'm a good, faithful Christian. And we may not realize that there is more to Christianity than thou shalt not. There are commands of action. I would like to look at a few verses right now that I know you're familiar with from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5. And this is where you have the Ten Commandments. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. And then in verse 8, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image. In verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then in verse 17, he talks about you shall not murder. Verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. In verse 19, you shall not steal. In verse 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In verse 21, you shall not covet. Now, what we have here in all these, you notice, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Continually, you don't do this, you don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And I said, a lot of times when we think of the subject of sin, we think sin is only when we do these things that are wrong. And that is, again, part of the definition of sin. When you think of the word repentance, what do you think about? Do you think about stop doing things that are wrong? Okay, well, that's half of it. There's a whole other side. Putting off the old man is part of repentance. But it goes further than that. You are putting on the new man. It is not just stopping. It is stopping and turning and going in a whole new direction. Not only do we find in the Bible that there are sins of commission, there are also sins of omission. It's put this way over in James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Earlier this week in one of the sermons, I tried to explain to you that the responsibility of every evangelist is to hold the mirror of the Word of God in front of you so that you can see yourself spiritually the way God sees you, so that you can actually see the spiritual flaws in your character and in your life, so that you can actually see the sins that are in your and my life that we need to change, that we need to repent of. Now, when you think about sins that are in your life, again, as I've already pointed out, quite often, we only think sometimes of things I'm doing that are wrong. I'm wanting you to see all of yourself the way God sees you. I'm wanting you to see that not only does God not want you to do certain things, He's also wanting you to become involved in multitudes of actions, the actions of a Christian. As the text says here in James, for someone to know to do good, you know what the will of the Lord is, you know the actions He's wanting you to do, but you do not do it. That is sin. These are the sins of omission. And that is going to be the subject of our sermon here this evening. We're going to begin the sermon now by going and looking at several parables that I am sure you are very familiar with. But what I'm warning you to do as we go through all of these parables, I'm warning you to see the common denominator in these parables. That the common denominator is not dealing with things that you are doing that are wrong. It is dealing with things you are not doing that you are supposed to be doing. It is sins of omission that is the common denominator in all of these parables. The first one I would like to look at with you is over in Matthew chapter 25. It says, "And to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his own ability. Immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." Now, understanding that a talent is an amount of money, but here he is actually dealing again with ability. He gave one man five talents according to the ability that the man had. And what he was expected to do was take what he was given and use it to the fullest. 100%. The man who was given two, 100%. Produced two. But the man who was given one, what did he do that was wrong? What he did that was wrong was nothing. He took his talent and he buried it in the ground. He did not do anything with what God had given him. As you continue in the same text in verse 30, he says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again, another thing I'm wanting you to see is a common denominator between these different parables we're looking at is the end result of these sins of omission. The end result of this individual bearing his talent and not using it to the fullest is he went to hell. When he talks about outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's hell. Continue now in Luke in chapter 16. Verse 19 through 21, it says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Now, I want to ask you a question. In this particular parable of Lazarus and the rich man, which of these two men do you associate yourself with? How many of you associate yourself with Lazarus? Well, I had never been in his shoes. I had never experienced anything like that. But the other man, he wears, nice clothing. And, excuse me, I got to breathe deep. I just had a good meal. I fared sumptuously. Yes, that's us. We are the rich men and women. We are the ones with the gold ring and the nice clothes. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to make you conscious of where you are in life. We are the rich man in this parable. We're not Lazarus. What did the rich man do that was so terrible? Sure, he must have been a drunkard. That was it, right? I'm sure the rich man committed adultery. That's what it was, right? What did this man do that caused him to end up for eternity in hell? I'll tell you what he did. Nothing. Nothing. Over in the same chapter, he says in verse 25, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." You see, Lazarus was laying right outside this man's gate. Saw him every day. Going by the beggar that was out there every day. And then that man would love the beggar, would just love to have had the crumbs that came from his table. What he did was he didn't do anything. He was wealthy. He had opportunity after opportunity, day after day after day after day. And he did nothing to help this man who was right there in his face, in front of his own house, every day. And it was because he did nothing with the wealth that God had blessed him with to help this man who was in need, that this man ended up going to hell. What I'm trying to make across right now is I'm wanting you to realize sins of omission are very serious. They will send you to hell just as drunkenness or adultery. Let's continue now and go to another one. The next one here, we looked at the other day in one of the sermons. It's in Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to read the entire text. I'm just wanting you to see part of it. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Parable of the Good Samaritan. What did the priest do that was so terrible? Nothing. He had opportunity. He saw the situation. He understood it completely. He saw the man wounded. He saw him half naked, in great need out here in the middle of nowhere. He was the one that was there. He had responsibility, opportunity, and he passed by on the other side. That is sin. The whole text here is dealing with who truly loves his neighbor as himself. And the one that loved his neighbor as himself is a Samaritan who took time out for a total stranger who on any other given day wouldn't even speak to him. But if you pass by on the other side, you have committed a sin of omission. And then finally, the last parable we're going to look at is a text over in Matthew 25. It says, "And he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, I want you to see at the very beginning here, where are these people going? Same place as the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man. Same place as the person back there in chapter 25 who had one talent and buried it. And that is hell, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What did these people do so terrible that they're going to end up for eternity in hell? He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Do you realize that entire list of sins that's being described here in the text as to why these people are going away into everlasting punishment is because of what they didn't do? These are sins of omission. He says, "I was hungry. You gave me no food. I was thirsty. There's an opportunity. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger. Opportunity. You did not take me in. I was naked. Opportunity. You did not clothe me. I was sick. Opportunity. And in prison. Opportunity. And you did not visit me." And they want to know, "Well, when is it that we didn't do these things?" And the answer that is given is, "When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me." Please understand the seriousness of these sins. As I said, I fear quite often we will sit down and we'll think, "Okay, I'm being faithful to my wife. Okay, I'm not lying, I'm not stealing, I'm not murdering." Let's get real, folks. Are the Ten Commandments tough? Is it tough to be faithful to your wife? No. Is it tough not to steal? No. Is it tough not to lie? No. Is it tough not to murder? If you say yes, don't come visit me. No! The Ten Commandments are really quite easy. And a lot of times we will examine our life and our relationship with God and we'll say, "Okay, I'm doing good there, done that one. God, okay, look at all these things I'm not doing. I'm a good, faithful Christian on my way to heaven." Okay, if you're not doing those things that are wrong, good, good, good. But are you doing the commands But the Lord is wanting you to be involved in your life as a Christian. Repentance is more than the putting off of the old man. It is the putting on of the new man and going in a whole different direction where there are actions that are expected of you. I know you're familiar with James, how he talks about so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the perfect law of liberty. And what we're going to be seeing here in the last part of the sermon is how true love for God and our fellow man is ultimately manifest in the things and the way in which we speak and the things that we do. The actions and our words and our deeds that we as Christians are supposed to be involved in and engaged in. And if we do not do them, we are involved in sins of omission. Let's go now to the second part of the sermon. Where I'd like to begin is in Ezekiel chapter 33. In the context here, you have Ezekiel having God explaining to him his work. And the way in which Ezekiel's work is explained to him by God is by paralleling it with a watchman in the watchtower. Now, a watchman in the watchtower had a very simple job. He was to watch the horizon. And any time he saw enemy approaching the city, he was simply to blow the trumpet to warn the people in the city. Now, God uses this metaphor again to help Ezekiel understand his responsibility. And here in verse 8 he says, "When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Please understand the seriousness of a watchman up in the watchtower seeing an army approaching the city, but he will not blow the trumpet. All he's got to do is blow the trumpet. Because the people down in the city, they don't see what's coming. They can't see what he sees. They don't know what he knows. All he's got to do is blow the trumpet. And if he blows the trumpet, if they respond to the blowing of the trumpet, good for them. But if they don't respond to the trumpet, it's their problem. If he doesn't blow the trumpet at all, everyone who dies in the city, their blood is on his hands. Please understand what this is talking about. We are the watchman in the watchtower. Not just the preacher. Every member of the body of Christ is a watchman in the watchtower. And we have the spiritual vision and understanding to see what is coming. We understand the reality of hell and judgment day. We understand the promise of heaven. We know the way to heaven through Jesus Christ. We know the truth of the gospel of Christ. We must blow the trumpet for those that are in darkness and blind, that cannot see what's coming, that don't know the truth about how to be reconciled to God through Christ. We must blow the trumpet. We must openly, willingly, gladly tell the truth that we already know in our hearts and minds from the Scriptures about God and His Son and the gospel of Christ. If you don't blow the trumpet, you are committing a sin of omission. And their blood will be on your hands. Understand the seriousness of this. You must not keep your mouth shut. You must not hide the light under the bushel. Let it come forth and shine. Let the knowledge that's in your mind and in your heart that you've learned from God's Word, let it be shared. Let the Word out. Otherwise, you're the watchman who won't blow the trumpet. And the people that don't know and can't see, their blood's on your hand. Let's put this way over in Acts. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, verse 26, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day," now notice this, "that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Now, how is he innocent of the blood of all men? Is he talking about, I didn't kill anybody? No. The way in which he's innocent of the blood of all men is because he blew the trumpet. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." He told them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of the Word and will of God. And by telling people the Word and will of God, he says here, "I am innocent of the blood of all men." Then the opposite of this would be, if you don't tell them the whole counsel of God, and they don't know what the Word and the will of God is, or they're deceived because they got part of the Word of God, and they don't know all of it, and you do, and you know that you do, and you know that they don't, and you see the situation, and you understand the situation, and you say, "Nothing! Nothing!" Please understand, you or I, if we do that, we have sinned. Because we did not blow the trumpet. We are not to keep our knowledge of His Word to ourselves. What I'm trying to do is help you see all of you, your whole self spiritually. Because quite often we will only look at half of ourselves and think everything's okay because of all the things we're not doing. When there's all these things over here that we're supposed to be doing, and we're not doing them. Are you innocent of the blood of all men? Or are there people, you know the song that we sing sometime, "Why didn't you mention him to me?" That song's haunting, isn't it? And it depicts judgment day, and there's someone standing over there and they're going to hell, and they look over at you and they say, "Why didn't you mention him to me?" Blow the trumpet. Yes, some people are going to probably be upset because you have the audacity to tell them they're not saved. Some people are going to be upset because you have the audacity to tell them the truth, that they haven't actually become a Christian. But then there will be others who will respond to the blowing of the trumpet. Don't make up their minds for them. Give them the opportunity to respond to the blowing of the trumpet loud and clear so they can understand and see where they are in the danger that they are in and see the way out. And if they reject the Word of God, at least you gave them the opportunity to respond to it. And that is not just the responsibility of the preacher, but every single member in the body of Christ. The next text I would like to look at with you is over in Ephesians chapter 6. We looked at this earlier this week in verse 4. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Parents, talk to your children about God and His Word. If you still got your children at home, you can still mold them and shape them. Talk to them. Teach them. Every opportunity you can, seize the moment. Tell them about God and His great love for them. Tell them about Christ and the sacrifice He made for them. Now, sometimes you may have them memorize verses and they don't have a clue what it means. I can remember one time I was working with my children on Hebrews and they were quoting verses, and so I thought I was going to try something different, and I said, "Okay, what does it mean?" And they looked at me like, "What? What do you mean, what does it mean?" And they don't have a clue what it meant, but they could quote it. But you know, something happened. As they grew older and reached the age of understanding, there came a point in time when he understood what it meant. And it was already in their head. You teach them the Word of God. And you teach them and you teach them and you teach them and you teach them. Because you love them and you love God. Let's continue now. Over in Ephesians, in chapter 4 now, and in verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Here he's talking about speaking words that edify, words that are necessary, that are needed, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Whenever you come in contact with people, listen to them. Try to come to understand where they are in their life, what struggles they may be going through. Talk with them and listen to them and try to hear them, what they're saying to you about the burdens and the trials and the problems in their life. And take time out to speak to them words that encourage, words that exhort, words that edify and build up. There are so many people that are just discouraged, that are here and sinking and ready to quit, that are fighting spiritual battles and losing, that are just lonely. Sometimes people ask me, "Well, what can I do? I'm not maybe a really good teacher. I'm not really good at talking. Well, what can I do?" Okay, this is something you can do. You can go to people and encourage them. You can speak to the people whom you come in contact with, even the people at work, the people you go to school with, your neighbors, family members, the people that you know. When you come in contact with them, listen to them and try to hear where they are and think, what can I say to build this person up, to help this person get to where they need to be? Continuing there in Romans, he says in chapter 14 and in verse 19, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Speak words that produce peace, harmony, unity. Words that edify. Words that strengthen. Do not use words that tear down, that cause strife, that burn up relationships and lives and families. Speak words that strengthens, words that edify, words that encourage and exhort. As I said, you'd be amazed how many people are just struggling and need someone to care enough about them to weep with those that weep and give them encouraging words and just let them know they're not alone. And then I put this last verse in here on this part of the sermon in Ephesians chapter 5 for a reason. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Let me ask you this question. How many times did God tell us that he loves us in his word? It's everywhere, isn't it? You go over to 1 John, I mean, every other verse is God loves us. And we love him because he first loved us. And he showed his love to us in the strongest way possible by giving his son to die for us. And over and over and over and over again, God tells us how much he loves us. Husbands, love your wives in the way in which Christ loved the church. The point I'm trying to get across is, tell them. Tell them you love them. Show it to them. Love is not meant to be hidden and kept to yourself. The way in which God created women, their primary need is to be loved. And God understands this because he made them. And the primary command, and again, I want you to notice, this isn't a suggestion. You know, training your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's not a suggestion, that's a command. Husbands, loving your wives is a command. And you can think, I'm being faithful to her. Okay, that's good. Do you love her? Are you showing and expressing love to her? You need to understand it's not an option, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. Tell her and show her how great a treasure she is in your life. Love hidden does nobody any good. Proverbs says that open rebuke is better than hidden love. At least in open rebuke, they're talking to you. At least in open rebuke, you know where they are. But hidden love does nobody any good. Love is meant to be expressed and shown. And sometimes I have people say, oh, you're meddling now, preacher. No, I'm not meddling. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I try to point out to you, how do you know God loves you? Because He's told you over and over and over again, and He showed it to you as strong as He possibly could because He gave His Son to die for you. Your wife is hungering for love. Give it to her. Often. Tell it to her. Openly.
And then not only do we manifest and show our love in the things in which we speak, but you need to realize it's also in actions. 1 John now chapter 3 verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
There's word in tongue, and that is the words. I love you. You're my friend. I care about you. That's words. Okay, that's good. But have you ever heard the cliche, actions speak louder than words? Show it to them. When you love someone, show it to them in deeds and in truth. And I'm wanting to see that a lot of the commands of God pertaining to Christianity are these deeds, these actions that truly manifest our love for God and our love for our fellow man in the way in which we help them in their life.
The text we looked at earlier in the sermon this week was over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then again in Galatians 6 and 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Now, let's just take these two verses and look at them together. The first point is dealing with opportunity. Do you remember back in the parable of the Good Samaritan? How was it they sinned? They had opportunity. Opportunity with ability produces responsibility. I'm going to say that again. Opportunity with ability produces responsibility. And when you pass by on the other side, when you have been given the opportunity and you have the ability to help, you have just sinned. You pass by on the other side. That is a sin of omission. As you have opportunity, you do good to all. That's everybody that's out there, Christian, non-Christian alike. But especially to those of the household of faith, especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God. And then you bear one another's burdens. How important do you think that command is, bearing one another's burdens? He tells you in the last part of the verse, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here what we're talking about is what we would call core commands. Do you understand what I mean when I say a core command? I'll explain it to you. The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it unto, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. That was talking about the Old Testament. It is also the same thing under the New Testament. Those are the core commands of the New Covenant as well. Learning to love God and learning to truly love your fellow human beings. And the love that He's wanting us to have is not just in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. Actually getting in there and bearing one another's burdens. And when we're doing that, we are fulfilling the law of the new covenant, the law of Christ. That is a core command. And so if you do not bear one another's burdens, you're missing it completely. You're missing it. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, I'm a good Christian on my way to heaven, and you're passing by on the other side, and passing by on the other side, and passing by on the other side, even of your own brethren, I hope you make it to heaven. But all the verses you read earlier, those individuals ended up in hell.
because of what they did not do. James chapter 1 now, and in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I want you to see that there are two parts to this command. One has to do with actions. The last part of it says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's all those things of thou shalt not, okay? Stay away from the drunkenness, stay away from the adultery, the fornication, all those sins of the flesh, those are the thou shalt not. You don't do those things. Good, okay? If you're keeping yourself unspotted from the world, good. You got half of it now. There's a whole other half of Christianity to have pure and undefiled religion the way the Lord wants it to be. And that is actions. Actions. Here you have opportunity. There's an orphan here. They have no father, no mother. They're hungry. They're starving. They have no home. Whatever it takes to help them survive, you do it. You do it. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan didn't say, well, let me go to Jerusalem and I'll find somebody to help you. I'll get back with you. I'll send a message back here. No. He stopped. He took care of it. The lesson I'm wanting you to learn is, that means you. That means you. When you come across someone who's in need, you stop and you take care of it. You help them. Whether they are emotional struggles, physical struggles, or spiritual struggles. Open yourself up to the pain of other people. Jesus, our King, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, according to Isaiah. He opened himself up to the sorrows and the pains of other people when he was approaching Jerusalem for the last time, coming into it to be crucified. He wept for the people in the city. You know why? Because he realized there were going to be multitudes in there that were not going to be saved. He hurt for them. He wept for them that were lost. A lot of times, we respond almost like rats in a maze. I'll explain to you what I mean by that. If you take a rat and you zap him with electricity, and he knows the part in the maze where if he goes and touches it, he's going to be shocked. You know what he's going to do? He'll never go there. He'll stay away from it because he learns real quick pain. Stay away from the pain. It's very easy sometimes for us to think, okay, there's pain over there, there's problems over there. Stay away from the pain, stay away from the problems. I want everything to go smooth in my life. I'm busy, I got things to do. I want to encourage you to stop thinking that way and open yourself up to the pain of other people, to where you weep with those that weep, to where when one member suffers, you feel it, and all the body hurts with it and has empathy and care and compassion for one another. If we really don't care, and we just keep passing by on the other side of one another, we're sinning against each other and God. Many years ago, I was watching television, and it was the anniversary of D-Day invasion. And I remember it because all of these men who hadn't seen one another for decades, they fell on one another's necks and wept like little children. And I remember wondering, why? Why are these men behaving this way? I'll tell you why. They went through a common battle and war together. And because they went through that common battle together, there were bonds that would never be broken, that time and distance could not sever. I want to encourage you to be soldiers of Christ, side by side as an army, down in the trenches with each other, helping one another with your spiritual, physical, and emotional battles.
And whenever you get in there and strengthen and help one another and bear one another's burden. You see, it's not just me carrying everybody's burden. It's one another. It's an amazing thing. When you let someone lay part of their burdens on your shoulders and you lay part of your burdens on their shoulders, everybody's burden's a little lighter. You may not be able to fix it, but you can do the best you can to help them carry it. Sometimes you can't fix it, but you can weep with them. And you can give them words of encouragement and edification. You can let them know they're not alone. And I'm telling you, brethren, when you start having a relationship with each other the way the Lord wants it to be, you will form bonds of brotherly love between yourselves that time and distance cannot sever. And you will get closer to each other and closer to God than you ever have. For whenever we stay selfish and keep passing by on the other side, and we haven't got time for anyone or anything, we get further and further from our own brethren and further from God. I want you to see that these actions are at the very core of the Christian life. If you have a brother or sister and they're hungry and destitute and in need of food, and all you do is say to them, "Oh, be warm, be filled, I gotta go, hope things work out, bye." How does the love of God dwell in you? The answer is it doesn't. It doesn't. You missed it completely. He's warning us to learn to truly love. To truly care about people. And when you do that, it's going to take part of your life. It's going to put you out at times. Because you're going to be giving your life and your time and your help and your aid as best you can with your ability and the opportunities.
And that being said, let's go to the very last verse. We read part of it earlier over in Matthew 25. And the king will say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Now you see here, the other side of the parable is talking about actions. Here's someone, and Jesus is saying, he was hungry, and you gave the Lord, our Christ, food. The Lord, our Christ, was thirsty, and you gave him a drink of cool water. He was a stranger, and you took him in. And then he says in verse 37 later on, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me."
Just think about this. A cup of cold water in his name given does not go unnoticed. Now, one of the things I don't want you to start thinking, I do not want you getting this from this sermon, "I got to earn my way to heaven. I gotta make my way there by earning it." If you think that, you're completely missing it. You can earn your way to heaven if you want it to. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It's too late. If all of us got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. What we're talking about is now that you are children of God, the way in which the Lord wants us to live as we are following the example and the teachings of our Savior. And that means he's given you abilities. He's given you talents. Sometimes you may sit down and think, "Well, I can't do much." Let me ask you this. Can you hand a CD or a tape to somebody? We have one of our brethren back in Lindale who has more Bible studies with anybody than anybody I know out there. He has 10, 20, 30, 40 Bible studies a week. You know how he does it? He gives them CDs of the sermon outlines and outlines of the sermons. And he mails them to people all around the country. And he has communication going with them. And he tries to get them to one point when they ask questions. You know what he does? He answers the question by sending them a sermon that he thinks answers it. He's not very good at sitting down and explaining with his own mind and tongue, but he can hand out tapes and CDs. He's converted his entire household doing it this way. All of his children and his in-laws, and he's trying to convert as many people as he can. He is busy doing the best he can with what he's got. He may only have one talent, but let me tell you, folks, he's using it to the fullest. Can you hand out a pamphlet? My grandmother was not a very good speaker, but I was told that she was a stranger to no one because she'd come up to a total stranger and say, "Here, read this." Can you make a phone call? Can you write a card? Can you write a letter? Can you come up to someone that you know is hurting and give them encouraging words? Can you go to the hospital and visit someone who's at the hospital? Can you go to the home of someone who's sick and visit them? I'm sure every single one of you who have been sick or in the hospital before, how much did it mean to you when someone visited you? When someone came to your home? When someone helped you out? Then you do that. You do that. You go visit those that are sick. You go visit those that are alone. You go visit those that are hurting. You give encouraging words. You weep with those that weep. You get involved. Do not just sit home and think, "I have nothing to do." That's not true. There was no one that was given zero talents. I'll tell you when you got zero talents, when you're dead. If you can still communicate, you can do work. My mother just turned 84. A couple of years ago, I asked her, "What do you do?" She said, "Oh, I'm visiting the older people at the nursing home." And I thought, okay, that's interesting. That's an interesting way to view it. I wonder when she's going to start thinking of herself as being old. But she would go up there and just sit down and talk with them and visit them. The point I'm trying to make is, don't think there's nothing you can do. A cup of cold water. I've got a lot of good food this week. Did you think that meant nothing? Do you think little things that you do sometimes that are just acts of kindness, that they go unnoticed by God? He doesn't do that. He sees everything that you're doing. Every even small act of kindness and courtesy and consideration. You see, by doing that, you're showing your true love for God and your true love for your fellow man. And you're really fulfilling the law of Christ. I want this sermon to be a sermon that will help you see all of yourself. Because I don't want us to fall into this trap of thinking, "I'm a good, faithful Christian because of all the things I don't do." When we are wallowing in sins of omission and passing by on the other side day after day after day after day and become numb to it and don't even realize we're in sin. One of the main things I learned from all the parables that I read at the very beginning is the man who buried his talent, the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man, the people that didn't go visit the individuals that were sick and thirsty, all of these people went to hell. And I don't want to go there. And I don't want you to go there. That's the whole purpose of this sermon. I'm just trying to hold the mirror up so you can see yourself the way you really are in the eyes of God. So if there's changes in repenting that needs to take place in your life or in my life, that we will repent and change where the repentance is necessary. I appreciate your kind attention. If there's anybody here this evening, though, who is not a member of the body of Christ yet, you have not been forgiven of your sins. You are separated from God. You are spiritually dead, and if you die in that state, you will be unfortunately forever separated from God. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you understand He died for your sins because He loved you? He was buried, and he really did rise from the dead on the third day. The resurrection is real. He really is the Christ. If you're willing to openly confess that faith, and motivated by your faith, put off the old man, repenting of your sins, and yes, there's more to it, put on the new man, and you spend the rest of your life striving to follow the example of Jesus Christ, trying to conform yourself to His image, to be more and more and more like Him every day. And a major part of that is going to be the actions and the involvement in your life as a Christian, not just all the thou shalt nots. If you're willing to confess your faith and repent of your sins, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and there is sin standing between you and God, our God is gracious. Our God is merciful. He will forgive you. He will forgive us if we take our sin to Him, confess it to Him with godly sorrow, turn from it, and then take up our cross and start following by faith. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. The brethren here will do the very best they can to try to encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know what we stand and sing the songs that have been selected.